Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I hope you had a restful afternoon. I'm certain you've noticed we've come close to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians. Not a lot left to go through. I know we spent a little time here on this topic of prophecy, and most especially that of tongues, speaking in tongues rather. I'll be honest with you, I probably spent more time studying chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians than any other book in the Bible, any other chapter in the Bible. And I don't know if it's just because I'm ignorant and have a hard time understanding it, or it's so controversial that we need to be clear about what God's Word says about this topic. So, I told you we'll spend 2 or 3 weeks on this one chapter, going through and understanding this in detail. And so we'll talk about the middle part of this chapter this week, and it'll be about 3 weeks before we get back to it, because we'll have revival. We won't next Sunday. I won't be here next Sunday, but the week Sunday after that night revival starts, and then we have homecoming the next week. So you have to stay on top of this, and you don't lose where we are in our study, especially here in this particular chapter of 1 Corinthians. I know we've studied a lot of different issues that were going on with the church in Corinth at this particular time, this first century church that Paul was writing this letter to, and his purpose was to bring a level of maturity to this church in Corinth that they did not possess. They were very immature, and they were very focused inwardly on themselves as far as what it is that they did and didn't do as a church. They were selfish, they were self-centered, and their desire was to draw attention to themselves rather than to edifying or building up the church itself. And in coming to these spiritual gifts that we've been talking about, they desired only the gifts that brought attention to themselves. And that was the biggest one that's listed here, is the gift of speaking in tongues, or the gift of tongues. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 again, because I don't want us to lose where we're going to be at tonight. And I don't know if I'd given that to you, Chris, or not, but at any rate, I want to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pick up our study on verse 13 tonight. Begin at verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. This is kind of complicated when we just start looking at it this way, okay? Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Now, this is going to be important for when you start studying this, or if you ever have to help someone else that has questions about it, to go back and listen to the podcast on these particular topics, and it'll help you again in your studies, especially if there's big gaps between them. And when you read this chapter, you can see over and over again Paul speaking about this subject of edification. And we talked about this last week. Edification root means the building or an idea of construction or building a house. And that's exactly what we should be doing as a church. We should be building the church up, building the body up. That's the purpose that we have here. We edify the church. We're building each other up. We're placing others' needs before our own. We're sharing our experiences with others and that are going through some similar situation that you may have gone through. And we're lifting those up that have fallen. And that's why we come here each Sunday. And that's really the purpose of it, is that we are all this great big support system. We have a support group here, for lack of better words. And I asked you at conclusion last Sunday night, you know, are you building up the church or are you building up yourself? That's important that we ask ourselves this question. I said, has my attendance here in this church, you know, lifted anyone up today? Have I said a word or spoken something or sung a song or greeted somebody and offered them a handshake that will help them start their Monday? And I wonder if we become so focused on ourselves that we don't see those people that are around us that are in need. It's a common problem. This lesson tonight that we're going to get into is a bit complicated. And I know sometimes you're thinking, Steve, you just go into way too much detail. I've been told that. And I probably could skim through some things quicker than I do. There's no doubt. I guess I think everybody is simple-minded like me, and I need it broken down to understand it. So bear with me as we go through these studies, okay? Just don't get frustrated and think that maybe I spend a little more time on it than you think I probably should. But there are words here, and this is the problem that I see so often. It was a problem that I had for so many years when I studied the Bible, is that I would read it, and I didn't really know what I had read. I didn't spend the time on each word to see what it was that this writer was trying to say. So I asked you again, just be patient with me. Paul said in the beginning of this chapter, follow the way of love. And this is a very interesting topic for a lot of reasons. You know, there may be some of you here that grew up in a charismatic church, maybe even experienced the phenomena of speaking in tongues. And so you may have deep feelings concerning this. I don't know. I don't know where your place is in this. And I'm not here to offend you. I desire only to look at these words and share them as best as I can understand them so that you and I will leave here better equipped to stand in the world. Okay? So let's look at verses 13 through 25. And I'm going to read 13 through 25, and then we'll come back and look at each verse. Now listen carefully as we go through this. So you've heard what I said already, and remember the chapter before. Okay, don't forget the love chapter. That all of this is really worthless if we do anything without love. Okay, begin at verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, I'm going to get into these verses, but to me that's so very clear, most especially if you come from a background that emphasizes the speaking of tongues as the most important thing that takes place in church. Now, it's very clear to me when it says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray in my spirit, but I will also pray in my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man's not edified. If I thank God, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Let's pray for a minute. God, I just ask that you help us tonight. I just pray your Holy Spirit just come and bring understanding, and especially to your simple servant here, to help share this word in the most correct way. I pray, God, that we open our hearts and we will have ears to hear, and with the purpose that we can act. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul, in these few verses, states that if you are to utilize the gift of speaking in tongues, you should be able to interpret what you say. It's really clear when he says that. If not, then here we see again that you're not lifting up the church, but edifying yourself. In verse 12, it said again, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. So in verse 13, he gives an answer. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, for those that want to believe that the gift of tongues is something that Paul tries to play down, it's not. That's not what he's saying. He's not putting it down. He's not putting the gift of speaking in tongues down. It's obviously a spiritual gift. He doesn't say that for those that speak in a tongue should desire the gift of prophecy. He doesn't even say that. But he said that if you have this gift, you should desire to be able to interpret what you say. Now we see in earlier verses that the issue that Paul had with speaking in tongues was that they were not being interpreted, it was not the issue of speaking in tongues, but the issue that they weren't being interpreted. Paul didn't oppose speaking in tongues. But he did have an issue with this gift if it didn't lift up the church. If it just brought attention to the person who was speaking in tongues, he had a problem with that. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Isn't it interesting when we look at each verse like this and we just try to understand what he said there? Now, here's an area that many tie themselves up in knots as to what Paul's trying to say. Is speaking in tongues something that should be done in public, or is it something that should be done in my prayer life? I've said it so many times. You've heard me say it. Keep the main things to plain things and the plain things to main things. I know we can get so tangled up in some of the things that seem important. Sometimes they're not. I'm not saying that none of this is not very important, but I want us to understand that we may not understand all that there is about it. Now what he says in verse 14 is that when we pray in a tongue, it is of no benefit to even himself. And also it will be equally unfruitful for those that might hear it. Now that's difficult, isn't it? So if the person that's praying in tongues does not know what he's praying, then for sure that other people that hear him pray don't know what he's praying either, right? Amen. So what should you do? Well, that's what Paul said. Verse 15, so what shall I do? I always love when Paul asks a question, he gives an answer. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Now what's he saying? He's saying that he's going to continue to pray in tongues, but he's also going to pray in Greek so other people can understand what he's saying. That's what he spoke. That's where he was at. He spoke in Greek. Yeah. Now we must not think that all prayer must be that of speaking in such a way that only the intellectual should understand, but also that it should not be consist of speaking in which a way that nobody can understand. Now Jesus, and you know, you're familiar with the particular chapter 4 in John, verse 23. He talks to the woman at the well. Remember the story? And he says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Worshiping in spirit and truth. Now this Samaritan woman had an emotionalism that was devoid of truth, and the Jews had a truth that was devoid of any emotion. Our worship should not be so one-sided. And that's how it is with a lot of churches. Some would say that worship's got to be silent and reverent. You better sit still. You better not say nothing. You better not raise your hand. You better stop clapping your hands too, Kathy. We're not having that kind of stuff, okay? That's what churches would say. A true worship should look like a funeral home.
Hallelujah.
And other people would say that worship is a time of praise and letting the Spirit take control, and whatever happens, let it happen.
Amen.
Let it happen, because that's what God's will is. This group looks at worship in some way even like a carnival. You know, we've got one that looks like a funeral parlor and another looks like maybe a circus you've gone to. Are they both right? They would say so, because the one at the funeral home would say those people over there are crazy. And the ones over there are saying they don't know Jesus at all, because they don't even have to say amen. When worship really takes place, there must be food for the mind, namely theology and biblical teaching, and also fuel for the spirit. The combination of them both is true worship. That is worship in truth and in spirit. That is the worship that the Father desires. Jesus said there's going to come a time, and the time is now, to worship that way. And the Spirit should help in the guiding of our worship time, and also the truth of Scripture should teach us intellectually so that we might be prepared. Paul wrote this to Timothy, his son. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Be ready." There is no excuse for us not to be ready. You can make excuses. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And why should we be prepared? Verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." This is a familiar verse. "Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And the churches today are full of that. Teaching things that just tickle the ear and make you feel really good about yourself. And when the preacher is preaching and never mentions the word sin, he's not preaching the full gospel. I'm telling you, friends, unless we recognize that we are sinners, we can never be saved. So we have to be prepared. We have to know and understand the Word. We have to spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at every little verse in here so it makes sense when we walk out of here. But we don't need to be so single-minded about how we're to worship and miss the completeness of the experience we can have in the Lord when we come to this place. So verse 16, if you're praising God with your spirit, now he's already said that the mind is unfruitful here. How can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? Now he's speaking about tongues again, okay? So what do you do when we say amen? When Richard prayed up here earlier, and a lot of people, I heard you say amen. When Richard said amen, a lot of you said amen. What'd you say amen for? In agreement with him. So his prayer was your prayer, right? You understood him, though. But if Richard got up here and he was using some language that you didn't know and you said amen to that, how do you know that he wasn't praising the devil? How do you know that? So it's not permissible. It's not what you should do unless it can be translated so that you can understand what Richard was saying. I understood you too, Richard. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And this is straightforward. The prayer in tongues is fine, but if you're praying out loud and those around you don't know what you're saying, then they're not being lifted up. I know it sounds like we're saying the same things over and over again, but it's important, isn't it? Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Whoa. Now, Paul speaks in tongues. He has the gift to speak in tongues. And he does it a lot, apparently. Now, this is confusing. We're going to see here that Paul's not speaking about something that he doesn't know anything about. He's not a person that's given instruction concerning a matter that he's not an expert in. He knows what he's talking about, not like a lot of people today. I hear people that give instruction all the time. They have no working knowledge of anything that they're talking about. And you may know people like this from work, from school systems. I know you hear from Kinsey all the time. I know you're staying on top of all that right now, but people write instructions or policy or SOPs to do a particular job that they have never done in their life. They're experts on doing a job that they have never once attempted to do. They are experts in the field. A good pastor's best instruction is instruction from experience. Teaching from the SOP manual is great. But when the SOP is shown through an actual experience, then it can be understood better. Can it not? Okay. A wise pastor can identify with those people that he seeks to correct. Paul now gives a little mathematics to describe what he's talking about here in verse 19. But in the church, now in the church, this word here for church, the Greek is ecclesia, and that means the gathering. It's not the church. It's not the church, the word church that we think of as the body of Christ. This is the church group that we have right here, the ecclesia tonight. I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a staggering contrast right there. That's a staggering contract. Here, 5 words. Good evening, Grants Creek Baptist. That's it. And some of you are thinking, well, that wouldn't be bad if that was the way your sermons was. You know, and I didn't notice it until I was preparing this. If you look on the bottom of your word program, when you're typing a word document, it keeps up with how many words you type. Do you know that? How many do you think that I have in a normal sermon? Of what? Million? I have about 5,000 words. I didn't realize it was that many. 5,000 words in a normal sermon. This morning was a little more brief. I actually left. Somebody asked him and said, "Is something wrong with Steve today?" When it's that long, I can even understand why some of you fall asleep. It's a long sometimes. But Paul's not ruling out the speaking in tongues in the assembly. It's not what he said. But he's saying that compared to giving instruction to the church, he had rather just say a few words than speak a language that nobody understands. He's saying that, if no one can understand what you're saying, then you could speak all day and not be helpful. And let's just let it sink in for a minute. Paul is not saying that for those that speak in tongues should desire to prophesy. No, he's saying that if you speak in tongues, that you should desire to have the gift of interpretation. Because if you don't know what you're saying, then nobody else is going to know what you're saying either. Now, he's saying that in the gathered assembly of the church, when we come together every Sunday morning, that there are very few circumstances. This is really what he's saying. There's very few circumstances that I'm going to exercise that gift in the public ministry. That's what Paul was talking about, even for himself. He said that I would rather speak 5 words than 10,000 words that nobody can understand. So the question is, if Paul said that he spoke in tongues more than anywhere else or anybody else, where did he do it? Now there are two thoughts on this. And I'm going to give you both of them, and I'm not certain which is what. I can give you what I might feel, but it doesn't say. Paul said that he spoke in tongues, or Paul said that he spoke in tongues, and he spoke in a lot of synagogues wherever he went. Now, he visited a synagogue in every city that he traveled to, and in a lot of synagogues there were people that spoke different languages. From the areas that they were from, or from different areas and parts of the world, they would come to the synagogue. Some believe that he spoke in tongues in their language in the synagogue that they were at. Sounds reasonable. And also there's others that say it's possible that he tend to speak this in his prayer language when he was praying, when he was alone, when he was just carried by the Spirit and moved in such a way that he just spoke in this tongue. Now, which is true? I don't know. I have a feeling in my heart anyway, and this is more because of the experiences that I've had with other people that have told me that they have this gift. And the ones that have told me that they have the gift of speaking in tongues, not a lot of people have told me that and spoken tongues in front of me, but the ones that I had the tendency to believe were more genuine are those that told me about their prayer language, about the times that they pray to the Lord and they speak in a tongue. And they don't really understand what they're saying, but they're just so moved by the Spirit of God that they just say things that they don't even understand what they're saying. The Holy Spirit says, or the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit understands even our groanings. Even when we don't even know what to say ourselves, God knows. He knows what it is. And so I have a tendency to believe this more so than maybe some of the others. Because it seems clear that Paul is not discouraging it being done in the church, but he's not encouraging it for the reason that it tends to draw too much attention to the person who's doing it. Okay? All right. And I'll just say this, and I'll jump ahead for our next lesson on it. Verse 33, it says, "For God's not a God of disorder, but of peace." Here's what they say, God's not a God of chaos. And He's not. God's not a God of chaos, because even as you can see how everything was created, it was in order. It was good. So now verse 20, he gives some very straightforward directive. He says, "Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." The people in Corinth were overemphasizing the gift of tongues. They were placing a lot of emphasis on what they could do. What they could do. They thought of themselves as being more spiritual because they could do something that other people couldn't do. And frankly, that's childish. And that's what Paul called it. And here we are today. Some churches place this great emphasis on the ability to speak in tongues, and other churches say that speaking in tongues is not a gift that should ever be expressed any longer. Honestly, those are childish attitudes. Now, Paul calls them brothers. So when he calls them brothers, what does he mean by that? They're what? They're Christians, fellow Christians. These are not people that are unbelievers. These are his fellow Christians. Does when you're a Christian, does that mean you got all the facts and you understand everything right? No. He's not speaking to non-Christians. And we too often look at those that worship differently than ourselves as non-Christians. If you're not Southern Baptist, you really probably going to hell, right? No. Absolutely no. Thank you. But this is how a lot of folks see. This is how a lot of folks see that if you don't worship like me, you don't have it together. You don't understand it correctly. Most of us that worship the way we worship or come to a church that we come to is because that's where we grew up at. It's not because we even knew any different. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not given over to the teaching of glossolalia. That's the word I used last night in the ecstatic speaking in tongues. That when many people are speaking in tongues and falling out in the church and running around, I'm telling you clearly, it's not proper. It's not proper. But what I am saying is that those folks are my brothers and sisters also. And just because I believe that maybe they're less mature in their understanding of this scripture, that doesn't mean that I discount them as my brothers and sisters. I am to love them. I am to lovingly, when I have opportunity, share this word with them in such a way that they may too understand. It's hard to overcome culture, isn't it? What you grew up with. The things that you learned as a child. If your parents spoke in tongues, you think that everybody should speak in tongues because mom and dad have it right. So you and I should do that. And I don't know how much you've looked into this, and there's places that you can go and they'll teach you how to speak in tongues. And I had a friend once that went to a Pentecostal service, and she had a number of people praying over her for the sole purpose to get her to speak in tongues. And there was such pressure that she had on her. She didn't know what to do. And she told me, she said, "Steve, I just did it because I felt so threatened." People are too often misguided by their emotions. And so are we. Don't think just because we don't practice this gift at Grants Creek that we're not guided by our emotions about things also. So we just should be careful how we judge. Okay? That's the point I wanted to make in this. But this church was childlike in their attitude toward evil. And it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, and this is how they saw evil, and they were childlike in that. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his wife's father's wife, and you are proud." You remember our study back on that? How crazy that was when we thought about it. Paul is saying that you can't live like this. You can't live like this in the morning and then in the evening sit around a church and gather with your folks and speak in tongues and raise hands and say hallelujah. It's childish. Friends, we can't be involved in living ungodly lifestyles during the week and then come out here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, lift your hands and praise God and think everything's all right. It's childish. It's childish. I say this, that we all should take our lives seriously. You can't live like the devil on Monday through Saturday and come out here on Sunday and speak in tongues and prophesy. Well, that's good because verse 20 through 25 is the hardest part of this whole chapter. Anybody else wants to come up here and teach this part, I'll be glad to sit down. And I wonder even how much I want to share of this with you, but I'm going to do the best I can as we look in these verses. I don't know if you've read ahead very much in this. But if you were to turn back to Isaiah chapter 28, and he's going to use some words from the prophet there, and you're going to find his quote. It's a little bit jumbled up. He's got it pieced together a little differently than it's quoted exactly from Isaiah. But look at verse 21. "In the law it is written." Now listen carefully. "Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to his people, to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now, if you remember our studies in Ezekiel, you'll see that this conquering of Israel and Jerusalem have been come from foreigners, right? And in essence, the prophet is saying that since you, Israel, didn't listen to me when I spoke to you clearly through the prophets, then I'm going to speak to you in a language that you're not going to understand through a conquering nation. Is what he's saying. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. The nation that didn't speak their language spoke very clearly when they took over that country. In the southern kingdom of Judah, the babbling Babylonians, they conquered them in 597 AD or BC. What Paul is saying is that through an unknown language, God's people were judged. Paul uses this to describe this to be a sign of judgment, he says. God said that he sent intelligible statements from his prophets and you didn't listen. So now I will bring judgment to you through the means of unintelligible words through foreign words. Now what's significant about this? This is where it's a little confusing for me. For the Corinthians, they were justifying the speaking in tongues as a great value because it was not only for themselves, but it had value for the believer. People might say, I don't know if this should take place in the church, but the one speaking in tongues would reply, well, you see, there's value in it because it is beneficial to the unbeliever. This is their logic in this. So Paul was saying that if you want to take that line of thinking, then let me refer you to how God used that way of thinking as a symbol of judgment. That's how he uses this. Because tongues are unintelligible, the unbeliever will not receive any revelation. The unbeliever will not receive any revelation from God because they can't understand it. They can't not therefore be brought to faith in Christ. Therefore, they will look upon this and think that this is madness. In verse 23, they will say that you're out of your mind. So they will judge the church when they do such things, is what he's saying. And the unbeliever will never know that he is lost and needs a Savior because they cannot understand what's being said. So Paul says, stop this childish behavior. Stop performing in the church in such a manner because in doing so, you are driving the unbeliever away. Are you confused yet? All right, let's look at it a little more. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, if you're not scratching your head yet, I have scratched about half the hair out of my head. I had a full head of hair earlier this week. Let's look at these verses, 23 and 25. Let's try to see what we're doing. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, I don't care who you are, that's complicated. And it almost contradicts itself from the first verse before that. If you're paying attention. Now we know that Scripture doesn't do that, right? It doesn't contradict itself. So there's got to be some meaning here. And this is why a lot of preachers like to preach topically, because I could just skip right on over this passage right here. And we could just be blissfully ignorant on this topic for a long time. And so could I. But it's important that we look through it, I believe. So what's the point? Now, here is where we miss the point often when we judge everything by the way that we conduct church services here in the 21st century. Okay? Now, this is how we think of everything, but how we do it right here and now. Don't forget, Paul's writing to a specific group of people in that first century in the city of Corinth. And their church service was not conducted like our church service is conducted here at Grants Creek. We come together in this big building. We sing a few songs at a certain time. We sit down. We stand up. We pray at a certain time. We sit back down. We sing another song. We sit down. We get some offering. We sit back down. The preacher comes up, talks. Everybody sits down and goes home. That's how the service is conducted. We're used to that. That's not the way it was in the church in Corinth. They met in homes. Some homes were big. Some homes were small. They gathered around in a small group. And the elder there, the pastor there, he would probably teach from the Scriptures or from one of the letters, the Pauline letters, or if they had the Gospels at that time, they would teach from that. Now, at some point, there may be somebody, another elder in the church or someone else in there, in the church, in the group that they were in, that said, hey, pastor, listen, can I add something to that? Go right ahead, brother. And they would stand up and they would expound a little bit more on what it was that he was speaking about. Thanks for that word. He would sit back down and then they would continue and go along. That's the way the church service was conducted at that time. Not as it is here today. So we need to understand the context from which this is all taking place. So you'd have more than one, most of the days, person that spoke during the church service. Now I want you to follow me, if you will. If a non-Christian came into that service and he heard someone prophesying, preaching, or it could be a prophecy, or rather reading and expounding from the Scriptures, he or she would be convicted that they were sinners and they would repent. Suppose you came into this church service and I decided to preach from Matthew chapter 19 and read these words. Some Pharisees came to him to test him and they asked, "Is it unlawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" If somebody came in here and just last night that husband and that wife had a fight and they decided that they were going to have a divorce. They were tired of it. They were finished with it. They were going to say, I'm not going to put up with this any longer. I wanted to divorce. And they come into the church and the preacher starts preaching on that very topic. Now, I don't know how about you, but I know sometimes that you may be even thinking that I'm slipping up into your house and looking in the window and seeing what's going on in your life during the week. And you come out here and you say, "You're preaching to me every Sunday, preacher. Stop it." I know that sometimes that's how God deals with us, because He is trying to get your attention about something. It's interesting, even something that we talked about this morning, that the message that I preached about this morning, somebody come out and said, "You know, this was the very thing that happened in my life just this week." And I'm not peeking in your windows. I got more things to do than that. I have people peek out their window at me. When I first started preaching, I went to somebody's house, knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door, didn't hear nothing. Stood there for a while, and then I saw the curtain. Look out, and then went right back. Still didn't come to the door. So people peek out at me, but I'm not peeking in at you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know that sometimes when I was on vacation a while back, went to my in-law's church. Oh my goodness, I felt like the pastor was preaching right at me. I sat in the pew and just bawled like a baby. I mean, it was just what I needed to hear. It's just exactly what I needed to hear. It's things I was struggling with. And he just revealed things to me in my life. That's how God works. That's why it's so important that we come together. You can't, listen to me, friends, you can't experience that sitting in your bed watching Charles Stanley on Sunday morning. I love Charles Stanley, but that's not the place for us. If we're capable to come, we should come. We should come and share our lives with each other. The thing is this person will be convicted that they're a sinner. And he'll be judged by everyone and everyone. And or everything that secret will be laid bare. And so what Paul says is that is the kind of thing that we want to happen in church. This is what we want to happen in church. We want to, listen, friends, we want to see people convicted of sin. We want to see people come to an understanding of the fact that they're lost. We want to see people make a decision to put their trust in the Lord. Listen, what we want to see happen at Grants Creek is people getting saved. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see the lost people in our community get saved. It's not a time to be entertained, and most especially, it's not a time to exalt yourself. This place is a place to edify the body and to create an atmosphere that people that do not know Jesus, or even those that are saved and are lacking in their walk, can be convicted and come to a place of repentance and reestablish their relationship with the Lord. And that can't be done if people are running around and falling out in the aisles and hooting and hollering and making all kinds of languages. You understand what I'm saying? Now here's the point. I'm finished, just about. Do you want people to come into this church and they go out saying that those people out there have lost their mind? I'm not saying that they'll say that because you speak in tongues at Grants Creek, but there could be other reasons. There could be other reasons that they would say that. Do you want them to do that? Or do you want them to come and leave this place and go into community and say, God is really among them out there. God is really among them out there. The Corinthian church had taken the gift that should have been really at the bottom of the rung of what they should desire in spiritual gifts, but because it brought attention to themselves, they had placed it at the very top. And in essence, it did more harm to them and the church than anything else that they could do. This message has some issues that may seem complicated. I know it does. It's difficult for me. And that thing that's important, though, is seek the gifts that lift up the church. Seek the gifts that lift up the church. Seek the gifts that bring the lost to Jesus. Seek the gifts that are helpful and to pointing to Christ and not yourself. And you may be thinking, Steve, we don't speak in tongues at Grants Creek. I know. I made a little joke, I guess, many Sundays ago about, you know, how we're so fascinated with these selfies, aren't we? People like to take pictures of themselves and posting it and just, because, look at me. Am I pretty? Am I cute? Am I funny? Look at all my friends and look at what I'm doing. You know, I just wonder if what you do in your life or in the life of the church brings attention only to you, or does it bring attention to Jesus? Everything you do, friends, should point to the Lord. Let me leave you this last verse and I'll be finished. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greek or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. So why? So that they may be saved. Is this you, friend? Is this our church? It's important that we ask these questions of ourselves. Amen?
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.